And he had done what most of us would do dealing with those headaches. He had taken some over-the-counter medication. It wasn't doing any good. And so the advice that he was given was that he needed to see a doctor. So he went to the doctor, and of course when you do that, you have to go through a full gamut of tests. And after all those tests, there was nothing revealed about the source of those headaches, why he would be having them. So the doctor said, well, we're going to need to try a few things. He said, obviously, you're a smoker, and maybe you need to stop smoking. Maybe smoking is causing you to have these headaches. And so the man left the doctor's office that day, and he stopped smoking completely. Went back a few weeks later and said, Doc, I'm still having headaches. So the doctor said, well, okay, you know, let's try something else. I noticed that you drink alcohol. You know, the survey that we give you tells us that. Maybe you're drinking too much alcohol. I want you to stop. So he stopped drinking alcohol completely, but the headaches persisted. So he went back to the doctor, and he says, well, to be honest with you, you're a little overweight, and your circulation isn't what it needs to be. We need to get you involved in some regular forms of exercise. So I want you to exercise for a few weeks. We'll see if that does any good. And he exercised more, and not only did the headaches not go away, but they got worse. And so he went back to the doctor, and the doctor says, you know what? I'm kind of at a loss at this point. Well, one morning when he's getting dressed in front of the mirror, he realizes as he looks at his reflection that he's trying to squeeze a size 17 neck into a size 15 collar. And when he gets a bigger shirt, he realizes that the source of his headaches the whole time was the restricted blood going to his head. Now, the reason that I tell you that story is that we've gone from the beginning of acknowledging that we are overwhelmed in life to where we come to now, the last message of our 7-part series. And some of you have done everything that we've talked about doing as an opportunity to move from being overwhelmed by life and the events and the stress and the things that we face to overflowing believers. And so far you've done all the prescribed things that we've talked about. You possibly sought the Lord, and you've studied Scripture, and you've praised the Lord, and you've prayed, and maybe you even fasted, and you felt filled with the Spirit, and you've even chosen to follow, but today you're saying, in all honesty, I'm still a little overwhelmed. Well, what possibly could I do next? And I want you to know that had I preached this sermon on the very beginning, on the onset of this series, you probably would have walked away and said, I got it. This would be the one thing that you definitely cannot do without in order for you to be overflowing with the Spirit of God as a believer. And the reason that I didn't do that is all the things that I had you do or had you consider to do are all good things. They will lead to a healthier way to follow the Lord. But without this one element, you're probably not going to find the peace that comes in not feeling overwhelmed by the calamity that we're surrounded by. And that's why we are where we are today. Getting back to our friend with the headaches, you know, lots of things can cause headaches. Bright lights can cause headaches, and smoke and smog can cause headaches, and poor eyesight is a cause for headaches. Even vapors in the air. I know when my daughter puts on nail polish, I get a headache from that. But if you get frequent headaches, those are often referred to as tension headaches. And somewhere between 75 and 90% of all the people who suffer from frequent headaches are suffering from tension headaches. Tension headaches are caused by stress. And stress is caused by feeling overwhelmed by the things that we face in life. Isn't that interesting? So in the world that we live in today, we've already acknowledged it's almost impossible for us not to have to deal with stress. In fact, most of us agree that we're bombarded by it, that it's almost a constant in our life. And I want you to know that I'm not so sure a little stress doesn't do us some good. Think of it in terms of a student preparing for a test. If you've ever gone into an examination having not studied, the stress from that experience will cause you to study a lot harder before you take that next test. And even athletes, they recreate or try to create stressful situations when they practice and when they condition, so they're prepared to play the game where there will be a lot of stress. So some stress can be good, but not all stress is good, especially when overwhelming situations produce stress that becomes debilitating because people aren't adequately equipped to handle it. Dr. Thomas H. Holmes and his colleagues at the University of Washington did a study on stress, and he developed a scale measuring how stress affects each one of our lives. And what he did was he placed a incremental unit on things that cause stress. So, for example, the death of a spouse was offered 100 stress units, and divorce was 73 stress units. A son or a daughter leaving home was 29 stress units. And simply persevering through a Christmas season, they gave that 12 stress units as well. And the interesting thing that they came to, the conclusion that they arrived at, is that the human body and the human being really can only handle with anything less than 200 stress units a year. In a year's time, if you deal with what accumulates to be over 200 stress units, you are unable to handle those situations alone without some kind of adverse effect coming upon your body. And that kind of stress requires some outside help. Otherwise, you can become so overwhelmed to the point that you will no longer be able to function well. Well, there's a psalm in the Bible that speaks to this. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 46. Psalms 46 offers us an explanation of what we need to know in order to deal with 200 or more stress-filled units in a year. That's what we want to come to understand in this message this morning. Now, I want you to know the person writing this psalm describes some pretty overwhelming trials, and yet he reveals a resource that helps guide us through the storms of life. So if you would, in the honor of reading God's Word together, would you stand? And we'll read Psalms 46, verses 1 through 3 together to begin this morning. Here's what it says. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Selah. Now, Selah is believed to be a musical term that means to pause or to reflect. So let's do that now and turn to the Lord. Father, I ask that as your Holy Spirit speaks to us today, that we will come to know, in a biblical sense, the message that you would have us to understand. And, Lord, that we would leave here changed because of the encounter that we're having with you. I pray, Lord, that you will teach us and that you will guide us and that through the understanding that you offer us, God, that we will leave here stronger and better able to be who you're calling us to be because of where you're taking us. And I ask, God, that we willingly go there as you lead. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I probably don't have to remind you that John chapter 16, verse 33, tells us that in this world, the world that we all live in today, there will be trouble. And there will be some people that will tell you that once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that you do not have to face trouble anymore. And I will tell you that pretending like trouble doesn't exist does not help in situations that God wants to guide us through. Pretending like a believer doesn't have to face hardship and challenge is exactly that. It's pretending. And nowhere in Scripture does God tell us that, nor do the characters that God speaks of in the Bible, do they endure a challenge-free life. So it's just not true. And you need to know that so that you aren't wondering why you're facing so much challenge. Just know that God guides us through those challenges for a greater good. And the psalmist that we just read, his words explain to us that this is the case in point that he wants us to know. I mean, he is describing a scenario of catastrophic proportions with mountains falling and waters roaring and the earth is falling away. So when life is overwhelming us and we are facing challenges that go beyond anything that we think we can handle on our own, the psalmist points out three very important facts, which if we believe them and we exercise them in our everyday lives, it will lead to an appropriate response. So let's look at that very closely. Number one, the psalmist tells us God is our refuge. And if you look at the word refuge, and if you look at the definition, you'll understand that that is a safe place or a covering. That when we are pursued, a refuge is a place of hiding. It's a place where we are taken away and protected from danger or trouble. And God provides His followers with safety. Point number two, God is our strength. I mean, I love the fact that God will provide you with all the power and all the energy and all of the courage that you need to get through anything that you will face in this life. And I want you to understand that you do not have the ability to do that on your own. If you are able to maneuver over the 200 stress units that this series has taught us about, that most of us are enduring, it's only by the grace of God. God's given you the strength to endure that and to persevere and to overcome that, because that's who He is and that's who He wants to be in your life as well. And the third point that the psalmist makes is that God is our ever-present help. We've probably all heard the phrase that good help is hard to find. Well, God is not only good help, He's great help. And He's always available to you, especially when you are facing times of trouble. So if we believe this to be true, I'm asking, could part of the problem of feeling overwhelmed stem from a failure to live what we say we believe? We say that we trust the Lord because He is in control. And we say that we believe that His ways are above and better than our ways, and that He always knows what's best. But if we believed all that, then why are we so stressed? The psalmist offers an appropriate response to what trusting the Lord really looks like when he says, therefore, we will not fear. If you really believe who God says that He is, then you will not fear the hardship that you face in life. And in a time when people are facing so many challenges, and they are dealing with so much stress, the Lord is telling us today in this passage that even though your life may look like the sky is falling or the world is caving in all around you, relax and trust in the Lord. Our instincts tell us to panic or run for the hills. But the Lord says that if we are really believers, if you're really a follower of me, then you trust in who you believe that I am, and you do not fear. Stress may cause our heads to ache, but I want you to know that the place where stress can do the most damage is in your heart. When stress levels elevate and they remain too high, the heart can be adversely affected. And a well-functioning heart is vital to your health, because it is consistently pumping a flow of blood in and out of his chambers throughout your body. So unmanaged stress, especially stress-related fear or worry or hostility, can affect your health. And doctors tell us that unmanaged stress can cause high blood pressure, it can cause irregular heart rhythms, It can cause damaged arteries. It can cause higher cholesterol levels, which isn't good. It can cause the development and progression of coronary artery disease. And it can even cause a weakened immune system. So oddly enough, in times of stress, people often turn to harmful habits in attempts to reduce their stress. So some turn to cigarette smoking, and others turn to overeating, or they abuse drugs and alcohol to escape from the stress that they're facing. And all of those factors will put you at additional risk for heart disease and stroke. And some of our ways to seek stress relief only make things worse. So God suggests that we simply place our trust in Him. Similar to the way that the heart pumps blood through our bodies, the psalmist goes on to explain how a river can flow and allow some extra amenities to be experienced by those who are aware of God flowing like a river in their life. Here's what he says. Psalms 46:4 goes on to say, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells." Now, we've already talked about how God's Spirit lives within us, and how when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we can be guided by His Spirit, that He will give us direction, He'll give us insight, and He'll give us strength, and He'll even give us peace. But I want you to understand this morning that in many ways it's hard for us to visualize God within us. It's hard to picture that. So one of the pictures that the Bible gives us is it's like a river flowing throughout your body. And I don't know if you've ever considered this, but there are a lot of amenities to that being true. Consider what a river offers. Number one, it offers protection. I mean, I picture it to be kind of like God's Spirit flowing around us and protecting us. And it's kind of like a moat that protects a castle. It's kind of like God saying, listen, no one gets over from that side to this side unless I say it's okay. And when He says it's okay, it's going to be okay. And it's not that bad people or bad things won't make it across the river. It's just that whatever He lets come across, He's going to enable us and empower us to deal with that. So I like that picture. I also like the picture of a river being guidance. Because a river follows a specific path. And we can follow the river and get to where we think we're wanting to go. But a neat thing about a river is if you don't want to walk the path beside a river, jump in. The buoyancy of the river will carry us to where God wants us to go. You don't have to worry about being fatigued or being tired. Just ride the river. God will take you there. So I like that picture. But I also like the picture of a river being sustenance. Because this is really neat. Food and drink can be found in a flowing river. You know, I mean, there's everything that you need. You don't have to go anywhere else when you're allowing God's river to flood through you. And another picture that we see is that river is kind of like an offering of energy to us. Because if you take that river and you harness that energy, you convert it, you've got some electricity. You've got some power. So when you let God's river flow through you, you're stronger and you're more powerful than you would have ever been had you not allowed God's river to flow. But I think I like the last descriptive word the best, because a river offers us peace. And when you sit back and you step back away from the situation that you're facing, especially when it's stress-filled, and you look at that situation, it's like looking at a river, and I don't know if you've ever done this, but you just watch the water flow down the river, and it becomes an incredible stress reliever. Peace flows like a river. You know, it just flows through you. And you can step back, and you can watch it, and know that there is not a single thing you have to do to keep it moving, to keep it flowing. So if you're feeling overwhelmed by life, then you're feeling the effects of stress. What exactly must we do that allows us to move from feeling stressed and overwhelmed to feeling like we're overflowing with God's Spirit moving through us like a river. That's not always easy to do in the middle of storms that we often face in our lives. What's the one thing that we do when stress is overwhelming us and we need relief right away? The answer may surprise you, because we just sang about it, and now I want you to see it in Psalms 46:10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Now, you let the voice of God ring out to all mankind of this assurance of His supremacy. I want you to know these are facts. This is true. He will be exalted among all the nations and among all the earth. He will be, whether you allow Him to be or not. He will be God. The choice is, will He be your God? That's what He leaves up to you. And if you decide that He will be, God clearly tells us here what we are to think of when we're being still. Now, I don't know what you think of when you're being still. Some people try to think of nothing. You ever try to do that? Like, be still and think of nothing, and then you realize you're thinking of trying to think of thinking nothing, and it's almost impossible. And then sometimes, some people who are much more intelligent than I am, they try to answer the deepest questions of the universe when they're being still. And I fall somewhere in between that. But God tells us very clearly what we are to think of when we are being still here. He says it's important for us to be still and know who He is. But that doesn't mean that we know Him personally, does it? I mean, if you were to ask anyone that lives in the Atlanta area if they know who Ted Turner is, people would say, well, of course I know who Ted Turner is. But that doesn't mean that they've ever met him face to face or maybe even had a conversation with him. They just know who Ted is because he's famous in the Atlanta area. And that may not be such a bad place to start with God, knowing about Him. Because if you know about Him, you know that He is powerful. And you know that He is sovereign. And you know that He is righteous. And you know that He is holy. And if this is His universe, then you realize that He is in control. But it's still very important to get to know God in a far more personal way than just being acquainted with who He is. You can know about Him all you want, but if He's not with you, and He's not in you, and you're not with Him, and you're not in Him, then you are not part of who He wants you to be. So you know about Him, but you don't know Him the way that God wants you to know Him. And it's important for you to understand that in the Old Testament, when it talks about to know someone, it would use it in a context between a man and a woman knowing one another intimately. That's what God means to know someone intimately. Now, you may recognize the word yada. For those of you that are Jerry Seinfeld fans, you know the series and you know the show, yada, yada, yada. And we use that word often to excuse any detailed information from getting from point A to point Z. So when we don't want all the sketchy details and we want to cut right to the chase, and we go, yada, yada, yada. And it's a very popular catchphrase now. Well, that word yada is actually, in the Hebrew, it is the word that means in the Old Testament, to know. And when you use the word yada in the Old Testament, it doesn't mean know the way that we use know today. In fact, it's far more in depth. Look at the different ways that the word yada is used in the Old Testament. Because to know God in the Old Testament would mean to perceive and to recognize and to conform, to obey, to learn, to believe, to be willing, to see or experience, to understand, to accept His claims, to perform or live. You see, it's a much deeper meaning. So when you read the word to know in the Old Testament, you really know. It's not just an acquaintance. It's not casual. And all of those words come out of the Hebrew word yada. And they all hold important keys to getting to know God the way that He wants us to know Him. And it's more than just knowing about Him. But when we move to the word to know in the New Testament, the meaning of the word to know in the New Testament is used in two different ways. It's used, the word oida is one of the words, and then the word gnosko is the other word. And both of those words are to know. And they don't discount anything that the word yada means in the Old Testament. They add to the Old Testament meaning, and they grow into a new meaning in the New Testament, because Christ came, and Christ lived, and Christ died, and Christ was raised from the grave, and Christ now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. So when it talks about to know God in the New Testament, using those two words in the Greek, then that means to believe and accept Jesus. You can't know God unless you believe and accept Jesus. You can know about Him, but you can't know Him. And then secondly, it means to know Jesus. They tell us you can know God. If you know one, you know the other. Thirdly, if you know God and you know Jesus, then you know truth. What's the Bible tell us that truth will do? Truth will set us free. Yeah. There's freedom to know God and Jesus, according to the word that's used in the New Testament. Then lastly, to know in the New Testament means to respond by faith. This is very, very important for you to understand. You can't take three and choose them over this fourth one. Because if you want to know God according to the meaning that is conveyed in the New Testament, then you must respond by the faith that He fills you with. You can't just go, okay, I think that's true. There's an action that we take. There's a response that we make according to what God is telling us. It means to really know Him in depth. In depth. So I want you to go back, all the way back to where we were. In Psalm 46, it provides us with an understanding of who God is and how we can come to know Him in a deep biblical sense. And I want you to take ownership of this now. Because sometimes when we read Psalm 46:1, we don't own it. You know, it sounds good, and it sounds like God, and we recognize it to be God, but we don't own it. So I've taken the liberty of capitalizing one word, and I want you to know that I've done that. It's me. It's not Scripture. But look at Psalm 46:1 again in that kind of reference. God is our, He is your refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. You see, to know Him this way means that He's yours. And He's mine. He's ours. God wants us to know Him in this way. And that leads to accepting God for who He says He will be to you. If He says He's an ever-present help in trouble, He will be. If He says He's a refuge, He will be. If He says He is your strength, He is. Or He's not. There's no in-between here. You can't pretend like you believe it and not live it. And if you don't live it, I'm going to just tell you, I don't think you believe it. It's got to be true or it's false. And God's Word doesn't lie. He's telling you the truth here. So to know Him means that we have to trust Him for who He says He is. And going all the way back towards the beginning of our series, we hear Jesus saying, hey, I'm here for you. He says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you, again you, it's you, it's not whoever else you think He's talking to, it's you who are weary and burdened, and I, Jesus, will give you rest. Now, to know Jesus means we know who? God. If we know God, then we know the resource that we have in order for us to know rest. Okay, fair question. So why is it not so? If everything that I'm telling you is right, and yet we're in the midst of severe amounts of stress and lots of overwhelming circumstances, and we feel like the world is caving in around us, and let's take ourselves out of what Scripture says and jump right back into what we know is real, why is that happening to us today? Here's why, possibly. What Matthew 11:29 tells us. Matthew 11:29 says, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus Christ is so gentle and so much a gentleman that He will not force His peace upon you. You have to wear it. have to take it upon you. You have to accept it. If you know Christ as your Savior, His love and His protection covers you. And so when He tells us to take His yoke upon us, He's telling us that we can wear Him and that He's got our backs and that He will cover us. And He provides that covering just as sure and as absolute as we've trusted Him with our lives as our Lord and Savior. He will provide that covering. Just as He's told us that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Me, and we accept that as believers and followers in Christ, just as that promise is true, so is this one. I am gentle. I am a rest for you. You take My yoke. You let it cover you. It's going to be okay. I'm here for you. So rest. So then, why do we worry? Why do we struggle with all the ups and downs that we feel like we're riding on this roller coaster called life? Well, maybe we're so distracted by focusing on our own problems that we're not paying as close attention to those who are hurting around us. Maybe we're so focused on ourselves that our problems become elevated and escalated, and all we have to do is trust that God's going to care for us so that we are able to be who He's called us to be and care for others. If we simply set our minds on the Lord and trust in Him, then we can be set free of our concerns. And you have to just understand the promise. Let's put it in layman's terms. God's promise, I will offer you rest. It's His promise. I will rest. So if we believe it, if we accept it, and if we live it, what's our response? We believe, so we will help others know Him. Why wouldn't we? We're okay, right? We don't have to worry about ourselves. We're going to be okay. Now get me back in the business of doing what You called me to do and to help others. I recently read a moving story about Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision. It's an international Christian relief agency. And in this story, Bob Pierce had advanced leukemia, but he still wanted to visit a colleague, friend of his, in Indonesia, despite his fragile condition. So as they were walking through a small village, they came upon a young girl lying on a bamboo mat next to the river. And she was dying of cancer, and she only had a short time to live. And Bob wondered why she wasn't in a clinic. So his friend explained to him that she was from the jungle and she wished to spend her last days next to the river in a cool and familiar climate. And as Bob gazed at her, he felt such compassion that he got down on his knees in the mud and he took her hand and he began to stroke it. And although that she didn't understand his language, he began to pray for her. And she looked up and said something to Bob's friend. So Bob asked, what did she say? And his friend replied, she said, if only I could sleep. If only I could sleep. And this friend explained to Bob that because her pain was so severe, she was unable to rest peacefully at night. And so she was overly fatigued when she could have moments of enjoying the river during the day because she wasn't resting. And when Bob heard that, he began to weep. And then he remembered what he had in his pocket. You see, his doctor had prescribed sleeping pills for his advanced leukemia because he too was unable to sleep at night because of the pain that he was surrendering to as well. And so he took that vial of sleeping pills, and he gave it to his friend, and he said, I want this girl to have these so that she can rest peacefully every night for as long as these pills will last. Now here was the challenge. Bob was 10 days away from getting that prescription refilled, and he was going to be in the jungle in a third world nation, and that meant that he was going to struggle through 10 restless nights in a very challenging climate. But when Bob Pierce told this story before he went to be with the Lord, he said a miraculous, amazing thing happened. Because he was so sure he was doing what the Lord was guiding him to do, peace overwhelmed him in such a way that he rested far better those evenings without those pills than he ever did when he had them. He was so sure that God was leading him to be with that girl at that moment, despite his frail condition, that he cared more about her than he did his own condition. And God was there for him. And he offered him peace. And Bob said those final 10 days in that jungle were some of the best nights and days that he'd ever experienced. And this is the point of that story. God's ultimate goal for you in life is very simple. There's a two-part plan. He wants to have an intimate relationship with you. He wants you to know him in a biblical sense. And then secondly, he wants you to impact the lives of those who he surrounds you with. You are his light in darkness. And you are salt in a world that desperately needs flavoring and preservation. That's why you're here. And when you're so focused on yourself and you can't see beyond the storms in your own life, you can't help others. And that's why God tells us, don't worry, I've got your back regardless of the storms that you're enduring right now. H.G. Spafford was a businessman in Chicago, and he was a dedicated Christian, but like anyone else, he sometimes did not always seek the Lord, and he didn't always make wise choices. And he found himself suffering some very hard financial reversals. And during that time of struggle, he actually lost his home. And he told his friends and his constituents that he felt like that was probably the most humiliating thing that could ever happen to a man who was once recognized as a successful business person. And he believed that because of the stress that his family had endured, they needed to get away for a vacation. So Spafford decided to send his entire family to England for a vacation. But because he had to wrap up a few loose ends before he could join them, he sent them ahead on a French steamer. Well, that French steamer collided with another ship. And after 12 minutes, based on that collision, that French steamer sunk to the bottom of the ocean. And 230 people lost their lives in that collision. Four of those people were his daughters. All four daughters drowned in that ocean. His wife survived, and when she made it to the other side, she was dealing with such grief that she could only send him a two-word message. And that two-word message was, saved alone. I'm going to ask Pastor Steve and Eric to join me on the stage now, because I want you to hear exactly what happens. You see, Spafford at that point could have turned his faith in God into bitterness and anger because of what he'd gone through. I mean, imagine this. He had just lost his home. His reputation was worth nothing anymore as a business person. But probably the people who meant the most to him next to his wife had all died and drowned when he was trying to do the right thing. And even in the midst of all that, now his wife was across the ocean dealing with the heaviness of her grief alone, all by herself. And he sat there and he wondered, what do I do? Is there someone that I'm supposed to sue? Is there someone that I take my vengeance out on? Do I turn my back on God? You know what he chose to do? He chose to follow what Psalms 46 tells us. He chose to be still. And when he sought the Lord for help, the Lord answered in a way that allowed him to minister and comfort thousands of hurting people since that time. So I've asked Eric and Pastor Steve to share with you the words that H.G. Spafford wrote in the midst of incredible hardship and challenge and overwhelming circumstances that allowed him to speak the words of God to a nation still today.
Oh,
About him. I want you to know him, to be filled by him, to experience his grace and his mercy and his love, and I want you to know his covering. You really don't have to struggle. The battle's been fought and won by Christ, and you are more than conquerors in him. And God wants you to know today that he desperately loves you. And some of the things that you're going through, he recognizes they aren't the things that you would wish for yourself. He's got your back. He's right there. And he's going to guide you through these moments. And that is his sovereign promise. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. So you don't have to worry about you. I want you to know that God. And I don't want you to think that that's only going to occur when you get to heaven, that life is going to be okay when I get to heaven. In fact, here's what I want you to know today. Life's going to be okay right here, right now, tonight, tomorrow, in the weeks and months and years that follow. Whatever days God allows you to have, it's going to be okay. Stop. It's not even going to be just okay. Life here, today, tomorrow, and forever is going to be great because of who we serve and what he wants to accomplish through us. It's going to be incredible. God wants you to be part of the plan. And knowing Jesus is Lord and Savior means that you are now his and that he will never, ever fail you. In John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. So we needn't worry. All of our problems may not go away, but they won't overwhelm us. And when you thought you were on your own, God was there. And he'll continue to be there. Because there is a river that flows through those who have chosen Christ that brings life. Several years ago, a newspaper in Nigeria reported that 26 lakes had been found lying just beneath the Sahara Desert. The American space shuttle, Columbia, determined by echoes it received that there are miles and miles of underground rivers beneath that dry, arid desert. And it's sad to think that the people who are living just above those rivers are parched and they are starving on that surface. And they will die while a river of life lies right beneath their feet. But that river is there for you too. Be still and know that God is good. Trust in him, and he'll take care of all the rest. When Jesus is revealing to John everything that's going to unfold, he goes back to what he told them in John 6:35, and he says once again in Revelation 21:6, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink. I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. It costs you nothing. There's nothing that you can pay for it. It's there for the taking because it's already been paid for. So as we close this morning, my question to you is, do you know him? Do you know him? Not do you know about him. If you've been in this church or any other church for any length of time, I know you know him. You know about him. If we know him, won't be overwhelmed. If we know Him, we'll trust Him. And if we trust Him, we'll be strengthened to help others to know and trust Him. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, my prayer for you has been and will continue to be that you know Him. That you don't just know about Him, not the historical Jesus, not the one that we read about, but the one that we know and live with. And if you want to admit to Him that you need Him today, that you need forgiveness for your sins, and that you want to accept Him today as your Lord and Savior, He is there knocking at the door. And let me just say to you that if you are still and quiet, you'll hear Him. Today could be a great day to invite Him out. Because when you leave here, you don't know what tomorrow will hold. For those of us who have chosen to believe and trust in Jesus Christ, I pray that you leave today in this series knowing Him better. Because all the things that we talked about are all good things. All of those things allow us to know Him better. But today, the bottom line is you must trust Him and let Him be your God for refuge, for strength, as an ever-present help in trouble. Because He's there for you. And you can walk in the confidence of being faithful to who He says He will be, because He'll be faithful to do that for you. So place your trust on Him and take His word. If you'll stand with me now as we close, if you would like for anyone to pray for you, Pastor Gary is here and Derek Morrow is here. We've got several deacons. We'd be honored to do that. So if you would like for us to pray with you about accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or if you'd like to be baptized to follow with a public proclamation of an inward change, or maybe you'd like to join the church. Maybe you feel today is the day that you need someone to pray for you about relationships and some hardships that you're going through or family members are going through. Maybe you need a prayer of healing, asking for God's healing today. Maybe we can pray for you about some financial concerns you have. Whatever the challenge may be, we are family. And I want you to hear this clearly. It doesn't mean that we can't bring up the challenges that we're facing. This is the place to bring them up. These are the people that you share that with. It's that those things will never overwhelm us. They won't consume us because of God's promise. And so we take them to Him through this open form of prayer and allow God to minister to us through this time. So you be obedient to what God's telling you to do right now and allow ministry to flow around you and through you so that you leave here knowing the comfort and the peace that God's got your back. Father, right now I just ask that you will use this moment as a time of ministry that will bring you great glory as we surrender our concerns and our needs and our wants to you, and as you minister to us through your people. We ask for that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you, and you be obedient to what He tells you.